Well, let's pray together.
Our Father, we pray that you will help us to understand our faith a little bit better. Help us to understand who you are, what it means to be a Christian, what it means to truly include you in our life. We ask you to bless in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, questions that which is very important. good question. How old is Snowdrop? I think Snowdrop is... Listen, I'll be happy to answer whatever. Snowdrop is about a few months old. It's a good guess as to how many years that would be in terms of human age. I really don't know. But it's probably equivalent to our, from the behavior, more like your age. Maybe teenager, not fully old, wise bird yet. But it's interesting to see how it will learn how to relate. So we learn a lot through Snowdrop and all that. And the closest to Snowdrop is actually Maddie, most likely, because she will come or he will come to her and you know very 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 much that much you know. So you will. Can literally walk on the hand, walk all the way up. Me, only the hand. Maybe one day we'll walk further, but right now, only hand. But it's a matter of building relationship. You see the whole point of it all? Just like you. I wish very much like to get to know you, but I come here and then you go that side. So every time I look at Snowdrop, I think of you, you know. I come this side, And then, why? Well, I hope this will work out. Okay? No, it's a simple whatever questions. Okay, now we take a look at things like that. Okay, now this is a sort of a scientific question. Is how old is the old, as far as we can know? You see, the problem is that we all think of science as if the age of science equals how many years old. So if they tell us billions, then we call it billions. When I was in school, say 60 years ago, I was just told that the Earth is about 3 million years. 60 years ago. Now, 60 years later, the Earth is now billions of years. What happened to my 60 years? When people multiply numbers like that, 60 years, human years, and then the people there, you know, I tend not to believe in these things. How old is old? Because they keep on changing their minds. You realize this? They keep on changing their minds. Can you please make up your mind? Depending upon which writer you read, they will tell you. But I'm more concerned about things which we are sort of tangible. Okay? So as far as human history is concerned, how far does it go back? And everybody knows you can't go back beyond a few thousand years. Look at the computer age today, right? You got iPhone 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. It doesn't take you all that long to go into that number, right? When computer was first introduced in Singapore, it was basically, it's a huge thing, and if you want to print anything, it's like a typewriter. Today, instant, you can print anything. So things have changed dramatically. And some people think in terms of time equals billions of years. The reality of it all is, depending on what you want to read, how you understand, this idea of billions is just really, really questionable, right? So, but if you're looking at human history, talking about billions of light, because you don't know how far is one light year anyway. So you just mark, how many years? 4 light years, billion light years. What does it mean? You ask a scientist, they also don't know. They only tell you very far away, right? So there was once a king who asked, how can we reach the moon? And the man answered, well, if you have one ladder, it would be enough. How can one ladder reach the moon? Well, it's a very long ladder. You see the whole problem at all? See, we don't really have answers. There was another person who asked, and he said, how many corners are there in the city? So the king sent out people to measure how many corners there are. One person came out with 5,400. The one said, no, it's 6,007. Finally, he came to a very, very simple person, the court jester. How many? Simple. There are only two corners. Huh? How come two corners? It's left corner or right corner, that's it. Isn't it? In life, there's only two corners, left corner, right corner. What other corner? Is it the right or left? Go straight, it's not a corner. Go back, it's not a corner. So you turn right or you turn left, that's it. And in the smartest way, he's right. So when we try to understand and try to answer questions for which there are really no answers, then we befuddle ourselves. My suggestion is, instead of worrying about how many billions of years you have, why don't you worry about the years you have? Think about the years you have. This year, next year, 2021. Some of you, O-level this year, next year, going to JC. After that, you go to NS. After that, you go to university. After that, you don't know whether you're alive or you're dead. I mean, seriously, if I were you, I would worry about my years on Earth rather than to let the scientists worry about how old the Earth is, right? And you just worry about your own, right? So Stephen Hawking came up with this and that. So where's Stephen Hawking today? Dead. That's all there is to it. No matter how brilliant you may seem to be, at the end of the life, you are just dead. I would be more concerned about life and death rather than to be worried about how. Okay? Is goodness axiomatically defined as who God is and what he does? The answer is not really. What is an axiom? An axiom is it's like an ideal, it's like a wonderful truth, it's like a, you know. So is goodness equals God? Not really. Goodness is a part of God, but it is not all there is to God. See, the danger is to try to pinpoint and say, this is it, this is it, God, goodness. Actually, it's far more than that. Will God really be able, can I really fully understand God? Not really. Do I need to fully understand? You don't even understand yourself. Seriously, I mean, all of us have difficulty. Why is it I want to eat that? Why is it I don't want to eat that? I have two granddaughters. One loves rice, chicken rice. And the other one hates rice. How come? I don't know. All in our family, right-handed. I'm right-handed, grandma right-handed, father right-handed, mother right-handed, both come out left-handed. How? I don't know. What are the chances? Calculation, 0.003% that will happen. And you know what? It happened. Can we really understand all that? Frankly, no. See, so this idea, does goodness have a definition not based on the nature of God? Well, let's ask ourselves, okay? How do we understand life, basically? See, it's a human system, it's good and bad. What's in between? See, that's the problem. What's in between? What if good is not really good? What if it's bad is not really bad? Do we have a system? Frankly, we don't. Right? So you have and ends up with things are relatives. It doesn't mean you are cousin, but relative type. But you know, things are not, certain things are absolute. Do we really understand God in terms of goodness or mercy? No. How do I understand God? To me, if I were to look at God, my life, and ask myself seriously, honestly, do I understand God? This, we've been reading Titus 3. To me, I think of God in His kindness. Think of God in His love. Think of God in His mercy. Think of God in His grace. The word goodness is not even there. See, so you don't want to pigeonhole, this is God. This is Ernest, that's it. You don't know what He's going to be like. You don't know what He can be in the future. Frankly, we don't know. I wish you all know that everything is just fixed. No, it's really expanding our understanding of who God is, rather than say, this is good, and then work everything out on the basis of good or bad. Life, because your age is everything, is either black or white. It's not. It's a lot of shades in between as well. Try to think about this, okay? See the idea of, for example, the experience religious indoctrination. Not really. What is indoctrination? You can reject it if you wish. See, so we introduce the idea that we are indoctrinated, therefore. Far from it. When I was a young fellow, Christianity, I rejected it. And yet, I came to accept it, believe in it, promote it. Indoctrination didn't work for me. Don't get this into the, okay, I'm indoctrinated, therefore. Far from it. Right? So you ask yourself, is it really a matter of indoctrination? Frankly, no. History will tell you that it's not true. So we're going to look into very shortly this whole idea of Israel, right? If ever there is so-called indoctrination, Israel was indoctrinated. They had Moses, they had the prophets, they had the priestly system, and so on and so forth. What happened to Israel? It turned idolatrous. So is it indoctrination? No. Don't get caught up with things that you read here and there and you think it's all a matter of indoctrination. That's not true. There are people who turn away from what they've been taught. There are people who turn to. That's how it is. This famous story of a man called St. Albans. You're familiar with English history? No, okay, you're not. All right. Look at this idea of St. Albans. Now, that's an interesting story. So one day, well, he was gentry, rich person, rich family, and so on and so forth. Now he was himself a pagan, not a believer. One day a priest came to him and said, can you shelter me? Can you hide me? I'm being persecuted. So Alban said, okay, you can stay with me, you'll be safe. Nobody will come and attack you because they know this estate, I am the owner, and nobody is going to hurt you. Well, the man was safe. Then he went one step further. He said, why don't we exchange clothes? So I will wear your friar's garment. Then you can stay here. It's like the Prince and the Pauper story of, you know, Mark Twain. And so he went out and they arrested him. The magistrate didn't recognize him. Who are you? And so he said, I'm a Christian. Actually, he's not a Christian. I'm a Christian and I must do my Christian duty. What is that? He became famous in England. So whenever you see the word St. Alban, St. A-L-B-A-N, this is a story of this man who became a famous person over in England history, English history, St. Albans. How did he begin? As a pagan, as a non-believer. And the more he thought about it, the more he understood it, the better he liked it. Indoctrination? No. Indoctrination is you don't know. Somebody tells you this is black, and actually it's white. You say black. That is indoctrination. We don't go that way. We don't believe in indoctrinating anybody. We will present to you what the Bible teaches. You decide for yourself whether it is true or it's not. That is not indoctrination. Indoctrination is where we call brainwashing. Okay, not going to wash your brains. Very hard to wash it and dry it. So not going to wash your brains in any way. Far from it. But we will present to you what we understand, how it works. Okay? So it is almost impossible to escape such modes of thinking. That's not true. Whatever the statement is, it's firstly not true. Okay? Is it justified to bring God to condemn people to hell because of it? That's not how God judges people. You don't know the scriptures. How will God judge anybody? Do you know? God will judge a person by his life. That's how God will judge. Romans chapter 1. See, you don't know the scriptures. You think that Christianity is a religion of condemnation of people. No, it's not. It's not at all in any way. If a person were to be there at all, if the person were to stand before God, God will judge you by what you believe in. God will judge you by whatever you believe in and by your life. And you'll find that even if we say we believe in this, we don't actually practice it. That's how God will judge you, not because of Christianity. See, this is a wrong understanding that God will judge people because they're like, no, they're not. That's something that you need to understand. William Carey went to India, for example. And this is what he saw, number one. He saw a practice of sati. You know what's a practice of sati? Okay, so let's say that, how old are you now, dear? How many? 12 years old, 13, 14 years old. Okay, and already married. Very common, 14, 15 year old get married, right? Then your husband, who could be 50 years old, what? You got no choice. So get married. And then the husband dies because the life expectancy is very, very short. What happens to the wife in the days of William Carey? You know what they do to her? The Hindu priests say, this is our teaching. They will burn the husband's body, right, cremation, tie the wife to the body, burn with him. She's alive. and she's only 15 years old. That is indoctrination. That is not Christianity. So they were tied, and so they asked him, okay, the priest challenged him, prove to us that this is not in our scriptures. You know what William Carey did? Now remember, 12 years of education, 12 years old, finished education, but God gave him a special gift for languages. He not only studied Bengali, he studied a very difficult language called Sanskrit. There are very few scholars, even among the Hindu priests, who actually understand Sanskrit. So he said, I will read Sanskrit and I will find out what your scriptures actually teach. After years of research, he showed to all the priests, there is not a word of teaching about this practice at all in your Vedic scriptures. It was taught by people. You see, this way, whatever it is that a husband owned will not go to the wife. This was a control measure. This is not indoctrination. It is a search for truth. See, that's what Christianity is. We don't indoctrinate people. We help people search for truth. If search for truth equals indoctrination, that's an unfortunate definition, because that's not what we do. We want people to know God on their own. That's why we tell you, read the scriptures on your own, not going to indoctrinate you. We will share with you testimonies, statutes, commandments, you know, whatever. But it's for you to decide what that is. Okay? So with the acceptance of the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior is not the basis for condemnation. Don't get that wrong. The condemnation is already because they are sinful, not because they reject Jesus. You got that wrong. Right? But here is a person who wants to save you, but you don't want to. Then you die in that sin. Not because of rejection of Jesus, far from it. It's because of our own sins we are convicted, wrong understanding. Now, I hope you will understand how it works. Okay? For example, are we specially selected by God to believe and to know Him, or do we choose out of our own free will? Now, that is a good question. See, a lot of people, I mean, you have probably seen on Britain's Got Talent, America's Got Talent, and so on and so forth, all those magicians. And they'll tell you, pick a card, right? And there we go. And you pick the card. And it's your own will. Right? And you see, to your great surprise or horror, that all the things you have done is already done. How does that work out? Frankly, I don't know. So many people think in terms of predestination as a bad thing. I got no will. I got no choice. That's not true. That is not true at all. You know, if you were to ask me what I would choose, right? A diabetic will choose take sugar. A person with a heart problem, give me a hamburger. Sometimes the choices we make are not the wisest choices. We call it free will, right? That's what we're seeing all over the world, in America, in Europe. We are free. We have free will. COVID-19, we don't care. What happens then? A 250,000 people have died in the US alone because they say, we are free. You know, sure, the virus also very happy. You are free, I'm also free. I'm going to hit you. See, here we are told, cannot, cannot, cannot. Right? What is our free will? What's our will? Our will, our concern should be about others, not self. Right? So it's not a question of just predestination means I got no will. That's not true. That's not how God works. God, in his wisdom, knows beginning to end. Can you choose? Of course you can. How do you want to choose? It's up to you. It's all your choices. But you know what? The wise person will simply say, well, God, please help me. Let me choose wisely, correctly. Let me choose as I should. Is that something bad? No, it is wise. Now, this is important, right? So the story is told of a young man who very, very much wanted his mother's advice concerning his girlfriend. So he brought the girlfriend home for dinner, and the mother said, no good, too tall. The next month, too short, too fat, too thin, talk too much, doesn't say enough, everything wrong. So he got fed up. He said, okay, he brought finally one girl, and the mother said, very good, only to hear the father say, no. Why? Just like the mother. Choice. What choice? Do we all make our choices? Ultimately, we do. But there are some choices which are already made for us by the law. Right? By laws that exist that will help us to understand what is the wisest thing to do. We've got to make those choices. They are still choice. You can choose to disregard and you can do whatever you wish. Same thing, red light, green light, it's choices made for us. Right? Well, I'm free. Yes, you are. But there are other road users, not only you. Right? So the question is, what is this idea of predestination? It is the wisdom of God at work, which if we are unlearned, we don't understand, we call it, it's like infringing upon our will. That is not true at all. Okay, we talk about what does it mean to sacrifice anything for God? All right, and he does anything for us. See, when we talk about we can do, is it, I mean, you talk about the word sacrifice. Am I really sacrificing anything? Frankly, no. Seriously. Right? So just recently, one of our pastors in Myanmar passed away. And he's only about 40-something years old. Right? He had probably a leukemic problem. But frankly, they couldn't diagnose properly what it was. Well, he died a few days ago, less than a week ago. And all the other pastors who were there, 17 of them, they decided that they will give a tenth of their salary to this family. Was it a command from me? No. Was it an order from me? No. Was it anything that we have told them what to do? No. They just wanted to do it. Why? Because of a sense of we are in this together. You are a brother minister, and we are going there. Is it a sacrifice? They gave one-tenth. That's a lot of money to give away. Do you know what? They did it because they wanted to. So you ask them, is it a sacrifice? No. That's my brother. That's how we see each other. This is a brother minister. Is that a sacrifice? Not really. What does it mean to sacrifice anything for God? See, it's depending on how you see your word. I can give my life to serve the Lord. Is it a sacrifice? No. I don't see it as a sacrifice. To me, it is an honor. To me, it is also a duty. It is also a privilege. It is also joy. Sacrifice? No. You can ask to Pastor Moses and ask him. He gave up a good banking career. Is it a sacrifice? No. None of us will speak of what we're doing for God as a sacrifice. To us, it is our privilege and our joy, not sacrifice in any way. Okay? If Christ is the only way to salvation, how has anyone been saved before the birth? Now, that is where we understand. Now, this is where, again here, need you to understand these things here. See, these questions, if you don't raise them up, they will stay in your mind. And you think of it all very, very, very carefully. Now, how is anyone saved? Now, this is very important. The answer is by God. How would God save? How? By His grace, by His mercy. Right? By His kindness, by His love. Okay? Now, let's think about this very, very carefully. So we are saved by God through all these things. How does it work? Well, when we speak of Jesus as our Savior, we are thinking of how He exemplifies the grace of God, the mercy of God, the kindness of God, the love of God. So now we can understand God lots better because we have Christ to look at. So when we talk about our salvation, it's the same. We are still saved by grace. We are still saved by God's mercy. We are saved by God's kindness. We are saved by God's love. Same. Except now we are able to understand this a little bit more easily, a little bit better, because we can see Christ's grace, mercy, kindness, and love. So all the stories you read in the Gospels help us to understand. That's why the Apostle John said, and we see Him. Grace, faith, love, it's all there in Jesus. Right? So this is how we understand the idea of how a person is saved at any time, in any country. It is simply by the grace of God, by the mercy of God, the kindness of God, the love of God. Okay? So this is the only way where we talk about these things here. So when we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ as the way, so there are basically a number of things that we can ask ourselves. How can I know? So if I were to, let's say that before I come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I? If I want to be saved at all, how? I will have to try to be as good as I possibly can. But I also know that I can be quite capable of being bad. Well, quite capable, because I'm led by my emotions. When I was a small boy, I like to catch spiders, and these are called fighting spiders. So I caught one very good one, and it was able to defeat all my friend's spiders. Until I came across this person, he said, yours cannot defeat mine. So I look at him and say, yours is a very small one. You will sure lose. And then I put mine to fight with his. Suddenly I realized this one that looks very small, suddenly when he braced himself to fight my spider, it's really twice as big as mine. Within a few seconds, mine was in trouble. Right? Now I'm a good owner of my of my spider. But when my spider was losing so badly, was so badly injured, what do you think I did? Instinct. Both died. That's one. What about my friend? I lost that friend. He became my enemy. And what, you see, this is me. I'm very good to my spider, you know. I catch flies for the spider. I get up early in the morning. They always tell me, we got spider stories. You know, the spider must have good water. And the best water is dew, fresh dew. I get up in the morning, catch fresh dew for my spider to drink. That's how I take care of my spider. I'm a good guy. But when my spider is being injured, my goodness killed the other spider too. Now, my good is actually not so good after all. How am I going to be saved? I mean, I know myself. I'm inconsistent. I'm not all that good. On the outside, I may be good. But on the inside, I am not good. So I am very grateful that there is a God who will forgive me, a God who will save me, a God who will help me. And if that person is Christ Jesus, I am going to follow him. I am just going to believe in him. That's what it's all about. Do I believe in a Bible inerrancy? Okay, the answer is yes. Why so? Well, let's say that. Not only is everything in the Bible true in a literal sense, but it's supposed to be in the Bible is, you know, the supposed to be in the Bible is in, everything not supposed to be in the Bible is out. No. There are many things outside the Bible. The Bible doesn't tell you how to bake a cookie. Yesterday was Maddie's birthday. So Evie was going to build, to make a cake for her. I said, what kind of cake? It's going to be a cookie cake. What is that? Actually, a monster-sized cookie. And she did it all by herself. Now, she's going to be 9 at the end of the year. And it was the biggest monster cookie that I've seen, a big monster cookie. And it was quite nice. Right? Now, is that how to bake a cookie in the Bible? No. You see, believing in the Bible doesn't mean that I cannot accept things which are true outside the Scriptures. This kind of Bible understanding inerrancy does not limit my understanding concerning things outside. Does the Bible talk about computers? No. Does the Bible talk about traveling to the moon? No. Can I still believe in it? Of course. It's a reality. So believing in biblical inerrancy does not confine me to thinking that there is no truth outside the Scriptures. That is not true. Right? So that's in your mind. Well, that's not how it works. Okay? How can we be sure that the books of the Bible are written by specific authors, for example? Okay? Now, then we talk about how writing a book of Deuteronomy detailing the death of Moses. Now, this is important for us to understand. When we talk about authorship, what do we mean by authorship? Now, this is important for us to take note of. Okay? Now, sometimes authorship can refer to actual writing. Now, that is one way of looking at authorship. Today, you begin to realize that a lot of books that are written are things which are what we call edited versions. Edited means to say that essentially these things are there, right? And then what they do is they do add here, add there, edit here, edit there, comma there, full stop there, exclamation mark there, question mark there, semicolon there, colon there. All these things are, is this person still the author? Yes. Right? So when we talk about the little bit addition that Moses died, and then description of his death, this is no need to say Moses described his own death. No need. Authorship will tell you, is it all right for somebody to add that he died? Of course. Does it affect the writing of the book? No. Because the death of Moses does not affect the book in any way. Does it mean that he's not the author? Of course not. So don't allow this small little thing to tell you authorship not of Moses, because Moses wrote about himself. Far from it. Right? Now, this is something that you want to understand, how authorship really works. So good question to raise up, and that's how do we understand this. Okay? Why are there so many mentions of hell in the Old Testament? You see, now this is an interesting thing to look at. Is the mention of hell mentioned in the Bible at all? The answer is yes. But is it going to be elaborated on? No. Why do we need to elaborate on hell for? There are very few references, old or new. Why? Because God is not going to scare you into heaven. That's not the point. Right? So that's why we don't have a whole lot of mention of hell, because that is not God's way of scaring people into heaven. It doesn't work. Right? So don't worry about how many mentions. The reality is, what happens to, how would God judge? Will God judge? Oh, yeah, absolutely. Right? The whole sense of equity of justice will tell you that God will have to judge because of who he is. How he will judge? By your life, by your deeds, by the sins in your life, and so on and so forth. How will God finally decide? Well, you have to leave it to him, rather than to look at these things here alone. So the references to hell are not significant, simply because that is not the purpose. The Bible is not a book about hell. Nobody will read it. But rather, it is to talk about how we should live our life with the hope of heaven as well, rather than of hell necessarily. Okay? Now, look at this. Do you view the shift in Israelite history from the era of the judges to the era of kings as a positive or negative development? In any development, it's always positive and negative. Now, which we are going to read, where we are going to learn, is it positive, is it negative? It's both. There is no such thing as all the way positive. The nature of sin in man will always tell you. No matter how much good you can do about it, some bad will come out of it. Right? Modern technology, good. Use finance and everything else, and somebody will, well, just very recently, right? Somebody used my credit card, bought some shoes in Hong Kong. Nike shoes in Hong Kong. And how much shoes did he buy? $2,800 worth of shoes. What? One, I didn't go to Hong Kong. Two, I would not spend $2,800 on shoes at any time. So we had to call up the bank and said, look, somebody took this for some reason. And of course, they canceled the thing here. And very, very kindly, very graciously, they said, okay, we won't charge you. Well, surely not. I mean, it would be a sad thing to be charged $2,800. See, good to use electronic devices, credit cards and all that. Not so good when somebody charges into your credit card account $2,800 worth of shoes. And they even named the shop that said, yeah, you can. So somebody along the way. So is it good or is it bad? Both. You see, it's a question of how to understand it. Okay. Does the sense of justice and mercy contradict each other? No. Never. God does never contradicts himself in any way at any time. Right? So the question is, how do we understand justice? Now, this is something that we need to take a look at very, very, very carefully. You see, so when we talk about justice, can God suspend a sentence? Yes. Is that justice too? Yes. Justice allows you a number of things, not just one. Justice allows you to suspend. Justice allows you to also condemn. Justice allows you to probation. Justice allows for absolute amnesty, whatever. See, there are lots of these things going on all at the same time. It's still under the word justice. In Singapore, many years ago, they started what is known as a vigilante corps. It's called a VC. Right? Now, it was either you go to army or you go to police force then. Now it's only these two. But then there came a problem when it first started out. The problem was that some people are not educated. So what happens? Many of them were gangsters, and they were other, you know, not so high-paying jobs situation. So what happened was that literally thousands of people did not want to do national service. So what did they do? They tried to escape. Right? One, the law can punish. 2 years, go to Changi prison. Or serve, no matter what. But then there was a third option. That option was called amnesty. It's still justice. How do I know this? Because I was part of that help. I was one of the officers put there to look after the vigilante court situation. Thousands of people were told, you can come back. Go back and serve. All right, you serve two nights a week, 4 hours at a 3.5 hours at a time, that's it. Just come back, not prosecuted, won't go to jail. Right? So I used to go and serve notice. But the moment they see a person, an officer in uniform, the people to whom you want to give the amnesty order run away. Why? Because they don't understand amnesty. See, a lot of people don't understand justice of God either. And they try to find out their own system, and they try and think about how God will. That's not how it is. Okay? Why is the Song of Solomon included in the Bible? Because it is a wonderful book about love. It's a wonderful book about human love. Is it wrong to speak about love in that way? No. But not everybody understands it. But do the Jews still read it? Yes. It is part of their way of reading. Now, interestingly, right? The book of Job and Ecclesiastes, contrastive narrative. No, it's not a question of a contrasting narrative. After the book of 2 Peter, which if you are reading, I will be writing on the book of Ecclesiastes. Right? Ecclesiastes is a book of a person who is trying to understand what life is all about. What is life all about? He's trying to figure out. Job is a book that tells us about suffering in life. And the sufferings of life are not easily understood. It is not understood by reasoning. It is not understood by experience. It is something that the book of Job, at the end of it all, we cannot fully understand it. Why this person survived, why this person died, why this person had to go through it, frankly, nobody knows. We can only stand in awe as to what will happen. Okay? So it's not a contrasting alternative. It is trying to figure out, and mankind has been trying to figure out, why is there suffering? And then we can come up with all kinds of reasons, because of bad things we do, because of enemies, because of human desires, you name it. There are many, many religions and theories and philosophies that will try to answer this question. At the end of it all, we cannot fully understand it. Now that is how it is. Is it preferable to wait on God for a divine intervention, as seen in the books of the prophets during the Babylonian captivity, or take action? Actually, not a correct understanding. The reality is we do both. Right? Jeremiah wrote to the people, Jeremiah 29, when you are in Babylon, live well, live wisely. Same with Ezekiel. Right? Same with the book of Esther. You've got to do your own understanding. This is important. So it's not just wait on the Lord. Can you know the sky is falling? I just wait down there. Maybe God will just won't. Right? If you're going to cross a road, do I need to look right and left and right again? Of course. If you don't, see you in hospital. Oh, we have to do our part at all times. Okay? Think about these things here. Okay, why is there such a great contrast between marrying foreigners and so on and so forth? Well, you see, the problem is not marrying foreigners. It's not a cross-cultural problem. So if you fall in love with a girl from Nepal or from India or from Indonesia, it's cross-cultural. Is it right or wrong? It's not. It's a question of what the people are like there, right? For example, you were to marry a person who is a Hittite family, like Esau did, what will happen? The wives will turn your head around, and you're going to end up losing your faith in God. That's what happened to Solomon. Because he loved so many women, this one, Egyptian, you must worship Egyptian God. What about this one? And after a while, he's all confused. Why? Because of the influence of the wives. So that is the reason why there is that, discouragement to go and marry outside the faith. Because the faith could be lost along the way. Okay? And think about these things here. In the case of Ruth, now, she may belong to the Moabite family or family country, but look at her heart. Remember, God looks at the heart. Ruth was an outstanding Moabite, but are all the Moabites like her? No, she's one of those rare Moabites. Well, that's what it is. So it's not a question of country, ethnic origin. It's more of a faith persuasion. And if we don't end up with the right person, doesn't matter who the person may be, whichever country, difficulties, problems will arise, obviously. Okay? Why is it that during the time of the spiritually poor kings of Israel, okay, Israel and Judah were at its height politically and economically? Not true. It's not true that they were at their heights economically or politically. They were being propped up by people. They were literally being propped up by countries that were going to make use of them. So there would be an appearance of all of these things here. But were they really, really strong? No. At any time, they can fall, which they did. So this question of how you read this properly. So is it true that they were, no, not necessarily, right? So this question in terms of punishment makes sense in the context of short life. It's not a question of punishment when. See, God has got ways in which he can punish immediately. He can punish because there are other situations where he may allow it to happen. Right? If we were to understand the fact that our human life is so short, then the best thing to do is don't commit those sins. Then you won't have any kind of punishment, delayed or otherwise. Why go into thinking about delayed punishment when we read in Psalm 19, by this word of God, we know how to escape this kind of dangers of sin. Presumptuous sins, great sin, great transgression can be avoided. So I would rather not wait for judgment, delayed or otherwise. Live wisely, live well, don't go into it. Okay, forced conversion to Christianity, frankly, there's no such thing. You cannot force people because nothing good will come out of it. That's what happened to the Roman empress. They say, okay, now I'm the now official religion, Christianity, and they water hose everybody. So a lot of people were converted. Were they really converted? No. Real conversion is the work of the Spirit of God in the heart. Never force conversion, because that's not how it works at all. Okay? Now, for example, should we obey a government that is oppressive towards Christians? Well, the question is, what do we do? Now, you have an outstanding example in a man called Richard Bembrun. If ever there was an oppressive government, it would be the Romanian government. Right? It was so oppressive that they would make use of anything and everything. And he spent many years in jail. What was the best thing that could happen during that time? Because of his suffering, the message of Christianity became even more powerful. Right? That's how God will make use of situations. So his testimony as a believer was so absolutely powerful that thousands upon thousands, same thing happened in China with Boxer Rebellion. The Chinese people turned against the Christians because they saw them as white people. See, why they are so against white people? Because of the fact that Britain used opium to enslave the Chinese. So they blame everybody. White skin equals from England equals bad. So they also, hundreds of missionaries died. What's the best thing to do? To learn to have faith, to trust in God, live through it, and become a better witness for the Lord. Do we obey? What choice do we have? What choice do we have? Disobedience for what? You want to go to jail for what? Well, our part is to make sure that we live as believers. Okay? Why are there many accounts of the life of Jesus? Okay, and out of the many accounts, only these four were selected to be part of the Bible. Well, good reason, good question. Well, here is a story about Jesus when he was there. You tell me whether you want to include that in a Bible. See, so all the children were playing mud. Jesus was also playing mud with them. So they all made clay pigeons. So wow, they all enjoyed it. But the version that Jesus made clay pigeon, he took it and the pigeon flew. Right? Why would I want to read such a story? Oh, there are other stories in the Bible. This is why Luke tells us. He has researched many things, and what he has written are based upon what is definitely believed in. Luke 1, 1 to 4. Right? Now, here was one story. So, he was learning Greek. So, the teacher said to Jesus, Why is Alpha not Beta? So Jesus gave a word of explanation. The teacher didn't like it, so he hit Jesus on the head. So the Lord Jesus said to the teacher, "Why you hit me?" And then the teacher shriveled up and died. Would I want to read such a story in another Bible, in another gospel? Thankfully, no. The gospel according to Ernest. Well, thank you very much. I would not want to read such a story. I mean, that happens. So there was another story. Jesus went to Tibet. And then one day when he went to Tibet, he saw a person beating his donkey. And he said, the donkey suddenly spoke, "Why do you beat me so severely?" He says, "Because you're a bad donkey." "No, I have served you for many years. I have carried so much weight. I've done more than all the others." And then the person was going to beat the donkey, and then suddenly Jesus opened up. "Oh, it's you. I didn't realize that. I'm so sorry. I should have." Why would I want to read such a story in the Gospels? It would not portray the Lord Jesus at all. There are many such stories, right? And they are late century stories. Do we want to include them? No. So this is why we read, because they portray Jesus the way it was actually true. So Luke 1 tells us, this is a doctor, this is a research person, this is a scholar, this is a historian, and he recorded as he has done his research correctly, properly. But that's how it must be. Okay? What are the difference between Peter's and Paul's theology? There's no difference. They believe in the Lord. They believe in the scriptures. Peter's ministry was among the Jews. Paul's ministry was among the Gentiles. Are the theologies exactly the same? Absolutely. Okay? If there is a difference, but there's no difference. So the next question doesn't work. Right? So why are they included? Because they are the same. So Peter wrote about Paul, and he says, Paul has written many hard things. Right? The unlearned recite to their own destruction. So if we are among the learned, you will understand this. There is no difference between Paul and Peter's doctrine or theology. It's a question of application. He would work with the Jews. Paul will work with the Gentiles, and that's it. So there isn't a whole lot of difference in that sense. Okay? Now, well, thank you for the questions. Let's go on a little bit. And I want to introduce you to the session to look at your notes a bit more carefully. Now, we call this genres in the Bible. A genre is a type of writing. Okay? It's a type of writing that you want to be familiar with. Okay? So these questions are questions that you want to come to know. So when we take a look at history, which we are going to try and study, see, history, there are what we call secular history and Bible history. Right? But history. History means it happened. Means there are people you can cite to prove that it's not imaginary, it's not fiction. Right? So in an outside world, there would be what we call fiction. Right? So Rowling would be fiction. Tolkien would be fiction. Now, these are all nice stories. They are wonderful stories. I mean, it would be fiction, right? I was just reading a little blurb about Enid Blyton. Do you know how many of her books have been printed already and circulated since? She lived in a different century, actually. I was astonished when I read about how many Enid Blyton books have been written. You guess how many? Now, Enid Blyton is actually a scientist. Her profession She is a flora fauna scientist. Her entries are found in the Encyclopedia Britannica, Dr. Enid Blyton. So she's not just a writer of books for children. But she was famous because she loved writing books for children. The number of books printed under her name is over 500 million books. I was blown away. What? Really? Because I read that when I was a kid. And I didn't realize she was lived in a different century. Wow, I thought that was wonderful. Because I don't read her books very much nowadays. I read other books. But, wow, that was quite a... So, genre. So there is history, Bible, not fiction. Okay? History, laws, wisdom, literature, which is Psalms, Proverbs, prophecy, Gospels, epistles. They are all different types of things here. So you mustn't read them in the same way. All right? So if you read prophecy like you read law, you get it wrong. You read literature, wisdom literature, like you read history, you get it wrong. So when you read the Bible, you got to learn, okay, ask yourself, which one is which? Right? So you don't want to read history as you would read Psalms. Not the same. So you must understand that you have to read them differently. Okay? Now, so I just want to show you how you want to read the Bible on your own. Okay, one, of course, there are chapter divisions. Right? They are usually connected. Right? So you cannot chapter 1 and then chapter 37 and then come back to chapter 20 and then chapter 5. You go crazy if you read stories like that. So there are certain general order. Usually the outline would be there, the content would be there, the characters would be there. All those things here, that's how you want to study. Right? So I would look, okay, this is the content, these are the main characters, these are the comments we want to see, these are observations made, and so on and so forth. That's how I would study any book of the Bible. Okay? Then to understand what we call an excursus. They are sort of, by the way, this happened. And then you come back to the main story. So this happens a lot. It's like an appendix. Okay? So you have 1 Samuel, and then 1, 2, 3, 4, about the time of Shiloh, and then about Samuel, and then out of nowhere, tung, you have a story about the capture of the ark. What has that got to do with Samuel? Not really much. But so we call it an excursus. It's just some historical event, and then later on returned. Okay? Can you see this? So these are what we call excursus. They are just appendixes or appendices that are included. Now, as we take a look at the days of the judges, now we had a question just now raised. What about the time of the judges? See, what happened to the... Now, you have to understand how history works. How many of you have read Lord of the Rings? Yeah, you read about... Have you learned... We talk about this Lord of the Flies and things like that. See, this is a story about a small group of schoolboys. Right? Golding is the writer. And this group of small boys went to live together. They all stranded on the island. What will happen naturally? They will set up in order. And the bigger ones will always control the small ones. And they will bully them. That is the nature of life. Things don't stand still. Things will either go up a little bit or things will go down a little bit. And in between, God helps by allowing people to come up. Well, that's our Singapore history too. Well, that's what we sing. There was a time when they said we won't make it, but we did. Right? There was a time when Singapore, we were dependent upon Britain for defense, for work, for everything. Then Britain decided, We are not going, during my time, our national anthem was God Save the Queen. My time. That was what we sang in school. Long may she reign over us. That is still the national anthem in the UK today. God Save the Queen. Of course, it is a king, they will change it to God Save the King. But that's what it is. And then we began to become Majulah Singapura. Then we joined Malaysia. And then we sang Negaraku. And then we came back out of it, back to Singapore again, back to Majulah Singapura. So there we go. Britain isolated for a while, and then went with Malaysia, and then came back to Singapore where we are, 1965. So you're part of that history. Will we go up? Yes. Or can we go down? Yes. Well, that is the book of Judges. So in between, God will send help to people who will need the help. Israel needed all the help. Okay, now let's take a look at life in the book of Judges. Okay, always there will be powerful enemies who will try and take advantage. There will always be that situation. There is danger anywhere, everywhere. Problem. Everyone was doing what is right in his own eyes. Kind of sad, but that's a reality. Well, how did they descend to this level? First, disobedience. Two, departure. Right? The people did not know God. They did not remember what God had done for the nation. Were they indoctrinated? Well, Moses tried his best to teach. What happened? They rejected everything that Moses stood for, unfortunately. And they abandoned God for idols. God, in His grace, in His mercy, in His kindness, in His love, raised up judges. He helped the judges do whatever they could. Right? But when the judge died, they went back to their old ways. Is it indoctrination? No. It went back to the old sinful ways. That is the big problem. Right? We read in Judges 2, they behaved more corruptly. They became worse and worse. So everybody lived that way, and that was a really big problem. Right? In Singapore, years and years ago, before we have this, place where you can go and have a hawker center, there were just all kinds of hawker centers set up all over the place, wherever, you know. So if you want to eat meat there, you must stay there. He's already got two tables. This one sells duck. He's got four tables. Can I take my order and eat at that table? They will tell you, no. You can only wait there and wait until somebody clears the table, that's it. Well, what happens if I want to do it? You get in trouble with the gangsters because there are gangsters who will, as it were, give them protection money. They will protect them from themselves. So I am the gangster. You better pay me money or I will put all my people and sit at your table. You get no customers. Well, thank God for the government that said this is not going to work. So they always assign you can sit anywhere you like. Right? But that was how it was in the early days. So it was everyone doing whatever is right in his own eyes. And it was a tough time. Well, so like the book of Judges, these things are unfortunate happening. Right? So God was going to help the people one after the other. But they never seemed to have learned anything, unfortunately. Well, this is something that we want to take note of. Right? So what are some of the lessons we can learn? Well, we want to learn the right lesson because history teaches us wonderful lessons. Here is a good thing. Let's learn all we can. You don't know how long the good thing will last. It can just turn bad, just like that. And then the whole cycle. This is why a lot of history, World War I, they call it the war to end all wars. right? 1970, end of war. 11-11 is China's, you know, big day of celebration. 11-11 is actually the day and the month at 11 a.m. the great armistice was signed. Germany accepted defeat, end of war, First World War. To everybody, this is a horrible war. So many millions of people died. Stop it. Right? What happened? A man called Adolf Hitler came up. And there he was. He waged war against Poland, against France, and so forth. And so the Allies had to rise up against him. Less than 40 years in between the First World War and the Second World War. It was the worst war ever. What happened? Well, you know what happened. The whole world was engulfed in war. Millions of people died. And yet there are people who will say, no, there was no Holocaust. Really? Are you serious? Well, there are rappers, there are people who will tell you there is no such thing. And they will deny history for what it is. Now, that happens all the time. So the question is, what are we learning? See, that's what the scriptures do. The scriptures help us to read history from the standpoint of God, to tell us that God will help us, that God will aid us. He will teach us right from wrong. He will teach us that which we need to learn. And that's what He will do. Right? So our part is to learn how to read the scriptures correctly, how to read the Bible properly. But if you have wrong ideas, then you read the Bible in this particular wrong frame of mind, you're going to end up with wrong answers. Right? So it's important that's why I want to raise this question time for you, so that you can raise whatever questions you want. Okay, if you want to send it electronically, that's fine. If you want to put it into a box there, that's fine. You can stand up openly to speak, that's fine. Be happy to hear from you. But remember, there are answers. There are answers from the scriptures. You must never think that we are caught, we are stumped. There are no answers. That's not true. There are answers. Right? But do answers give you everything? No. The reality of it all is how you can apply the scriptures into your life. I know what I was like. Drifting, doing nothing significant, nothing meaningful in life, going to school, sit for exam, don't know what you're going to do with your life, and so forth. Well, that was me. I was just drifting. But thank God for the scriptures. Thank God for the truth. Thank God for the Word of God. That gave me light, understanding, direction, inspiration, instruction. And so I said, Lord, I'm yours. I am going to commit my life to reading the scriptures even more and then helping other people to come to understand, read the scriptures on their own, love the scriptures, and then go with it. You understand what it's all about? Okay, so would very, very much like you. Okay, don't see this as indoctrination. I am not indoctrinating you. It would be nice to give you that designation, you know, and then you'll now be more biblical. It doesn't work. There is nothing that you can do to, as it were, inoculate you. Nothing. It's up to you to decide, what do I want to do with my life? Here I am at a crossroads of life. Yeah, O level, A level. What do I do with my life next? How do I want to live? Where do I go from here? Questions. What are your answers? What is right? What is wrong? Questions. What is your answer? Well, this is where the Word of God comes in. That's where the Scriptures come in. To show us by history, show us by example, show us by doctrine, show us by what is good and what is right. And then you decide, which way should I go? And wisdom that you can have. Remember Proverbs 2. If you have, then you will have. Then you will make better decisions than not at all. Remember, A non-decision is a decision. So my challenge for you is to read. Read along the way and remember, bear this in mind. There's one central truth. God knows your heart. God sees your heart. And He wants to help you. Maybe their heart is divided. Maybe their heart is frightened. Maybe their heart is sorrowful. Maybe their heart is broken. Whatever it is, God sees the heart. And He can help you. He wants to help you. The question is, will He force you? No. Will He tell you that, you're going to go to hell? Because, no. That's not a God we read about. This God we know is a God of kindness, of grace, of mercy, of love, and He will come alongside to help you understand. Now, how do we understand this? We can't see God. That's true. Oh, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ tells us. No one has seen God at any time. What the Lord Jesus Christ came to do is to come to show us what God is like. Well, we don't live in the days of the Lord Jesus. So what's our role? Our role is to help you understand God a little bit better. Those of us who have known God, have understood God, have found God real in our life, that's what we are here to do, to help you understand God a little bit better. You understand? Right? So if girls, you feel that you're not very comfortable to talk to us guys, well, they are the ladies. Well, thank God for the ladies. Right? But then there are some boys who say, I cannot talk to a girl. And that's fine. That's where we are here for. And what we want to be here for you one way or the other. He said, but Pastor, you are already ancient. Yeah, I know. Right? But there are the younger ones. So you can talk to them as well. So either way, but you really want to ask some very difficult theological question, this is where I might be useful. Right? I might be able to help you answer those questions. That's what being alive for so long is all about. I've taken more questions, raised more questions than you could imagine, and then found answers to them. And I can share them with you if you wish. Right? But will we indoctrinate you? No. You can decide, don't come tomorrow. Possible. But then you got to answer your parents. Well, that's your problem, not mine. But if you really want to, we want to tell you, we can be friends with you. So it's very hard for you to imagine. How can I be a friend with Pastor? Yes, you can. You try. I like cookies too. Right? Here is, I read Maddie's and Abby's books. Abby reads a lot of survivor stories, you know, by this New York Times bestsellers book, you know, I survived this, stories about the Titanic, stories about Mount Helen exploding 1980, and so on and so forth. I just want to read what they read so that I can get to know them. And I want to, if you allow me to, I could be a friend to you, and I want to be here for you. That's my purpose, right? That's what we are here to do, to help you. Maybe you have questions about God that we could help you with. We'll be more than happy to help you with that. Okay? Well, today you've been a wonderful group of people. Now, I know we got now no food. Your stomach's already hungry already. So we understand that. And we're going to take a break, and then we'll see you tomorrow. Okay? And questions you want to raise up, be happy to raise them up, and we'll try to answer you the best way we can. All right, let's pray together. Now, Father, we just want to thank you for the challenge that we have in the Scriptures, or what it means to read with understanding. And we know that some of the things are hard to understand. We pray for grace, for wisdom to fathom that word. And Father, we pray for your mercy, your kindness to be given to all, struggling to find you real. Help us to find our faith in you, something very precious, personal, and very real. We ask you to continue to bless this youth conference. We ask you to
help us to understand things a little bit better. We pray for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.